Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. And the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went, and he found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength.
Good morning. Oh. So good to be with you. I love this story, but this isn't the talk. I'd prepared this talk over the last 2 weeks, and then last evening as I was getting ready to go to bed, I really felt the Spirit of God start to stir in me, start to provoke me. So I thought, okay, we're in for a late night. Because I'm a slow processor, okay? And can I just say, I'm really glad that you're praying for people in this area. A few weeks ago, I was in a restaurant, and I was talking to this Christian businessman, and he's sobbing, and I've got a bit of tears in my eyes, and God's doing something. But the guy who owned the restaurant, for the sake of this conversation, his name would be, we'll call him Johnny. And Johnny was going to be with me today, and but he's back in Albania at the moment. And he kept coming over and interrupting. And I just said to him, "If you come again, I'm going to ask God to speak to you." And he did. But as he comes back, I'm aware that I've had a dream about Johnny the night before. I don't know if you're a nighttime person, if God's, you know, I'm a slow process, so it's not until it's actually unraveling in front of me, I realize I dreamt this last night. So I know what's coming. So I thought, I'm going to go for it. But I put my hand on his arm, and two of the biggest men I've ever seen jumped up. I thought they'd seen a mouse, but until they went like this, until I seen underneath their jackets that they had instruments. And I went, oh my goodness. And slightly distracted. So I thought, I'm going to go for this. And not out of boldness, honestly, and not out of faith, just the fact that I know God has said it. So it's easier to be obedient when you know God said it. Just go with what you've got. And I did. So the businessman I'm with, he gets up very nervously and goes to the bathroom. And he's gone for 20-something minutes. So I'm talking to our friend Johnny. And I am telling him what God's told me, which is his life goals and how he's tried to get it, etc. And I finished our time and said, "Does this mean anything to you? Have you got a game in your house and you have one of those little sand timers?" I said, "I see a hand and it's your hand and you're struggling. You're trying to stop it." I said, "You need to know, All our days are numbered, and they're numbered by God. And in everything you're trying to find fulfillment, which is money, and he's got lots of it already. I said, that's not going to fulfill you. I said, this thought that you keep having that is steering you and making you uncomfortable, that's the Holy Spirit. And I knew I was deliberately being vague, but I felt I had to be. And I said, you need to go and pray, Johnny. So I went to the toilet. And my friend came back, and then when I came back from the bathroom, Johnny wouldn't let us pay the bill. And I insisted that my friend paid the bill. But he said to my friend, he's told me my deepest fears. So I went back to Johnny and said, no, I didn't. I said, I told you the answers that you need. And I don't know if you ever sow seed and you think, I'm totally incompetent. That's how I felt. There's so many things I should have said. You know, John would have had him led to the Lord and baptized. You know what I mean? It's just not my gifting, you know, my seed sower. But 1 month later, I'm in the same restaurant with another Christian leader. And we're talking, and there's tears again. And I love it when there's tears. And Johnny came over and sat down. So I said, okay, listen, don't talk. I said that to Johnny. So this Christian leader's talking, and he's wondering who Johnny is, and he doesn't need to know. And as this Christian leader speaking, Johnny goes, you need to pray. So I'm like, I've missed part of your story, Johnny. He said, you told me to pray. He said, we pray all the time in my house. He says, when we eat, we pray. He says, when my children go to school in the morning, we pray. We pray to the Lord Jesus. I don't know what he knows and what he doesn't know, but it's a good start. His family in Albania is one of the leading families, and I won't tell you in what circle. And I wanted him here this morning because he lives local. And he will come. He has had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus. He has confessed his sins. He's like, no longer am I pursuing what I was pursuing before. And he didn't have these two huge men. He's obviously made them redundant. Or they're propping a motorway up somewhere. Johnny will probably watch this. I am joking. And if the police are watching, I'm definitely joking. Probably. So I've had a little bit of this Ananias thing, you know? And it isn't about being a man just full of faith or anything. It's just about being obedient with what you have. You know, people say, well, you spell faith, R-I-S-K. There's no R-I-S-K in faith. There's just obedience. You're either obedient or you're not. There's no middle ground. And sometimes we feel it's all down to us, and it's not. We just need to be obedient. When was the last time? Can I just say, I'm not comfortable in those situations, by the way. I'm not sure whether it's terror or fear of the Lord that I was experiencing. But I thought, God, you put me there. So let's have a go. And I don't expect anything besides sow me seed. Then it's the Holy Spirit's job. When was the last time you felt God prompting you to step out of your comfort zone? Okay, let's just have a little think. When was the last time you felt prompted to come out of our comfort zone? It may have been that you felt prompted to do an act of kindness for someone you know. Or for somebody you don't know. They're my favorite ones. I tell you what a great, if you love to like leave people startled, go to Tesco and pay for the person's goods in front of you. Yes, it will cost you. But what you've got isn't yours anyway. You're only a steward of it. It belongs to God. If you really, I'm being serious, honestly, find somebody. And can I just say, you don't have to be down and out to do it. Just, you know, people who have got money need to be blessed as well. You're overthinking it. Just bless them. And they're like, what? Just have a great day. You may say, you didn't share the gospel with them. No, not that time. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Kindness is underrated. Kindness is underrated. And we don't live in a kind world. What about doing something good for somebody we know or somebody we don't know? What about doing it for somebody we dislike? That's a fab one. You're like, are you sad? I'm like, no, I'm not sad. It's quite biblical. The scriptures say, pray for, you know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Same principle. Have you ever been prompted to step out and do something like you've never done before? Like maybe get up and give a testimony of God's provision, or a testimony of how you've been able to share the gospel with somebody, or how God has done something wonderful within your family. And it may only be a little thing, but it is a thing. I seldom tell stories where I've led people to Jesus. You know, the last 2 years have been my most fruitful time in my life of leading people to Jesus. Honestly, and I couldn't tell you how it's happening. Most of the time it's people starting conversations with me. You know, I'm just so inept at doing it. They start it and then I'm good. I'm good to go then. But do you know the prompting of the Holy Spirit? What do you do with it? Are you more afraid of failing or embarrassed of stepping out? You're being robbed. Don't be robbed. Step out. God will honor you. God honors his people. Please don't ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, we start convincing ourselves that our obedience doesn't really matter. And we tell ourselves that, you know, Phil would do it better. You know, Mara is more capable. John's more confident and qualified. The only thing is, God's prompting me, not them. Don't worry about what God's prompting in somebody else. Focus on what is the prompting of the Holy Spirit in you. Have you ever heard of Edward Kimball?
Yes.
You know, he's the guy who, have you heard of D.L. Moody?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Most of you, if you've been around church any period of time, like, you're not, you can't really be saved if you haven't heard of D.L. Moody. You know, amazing evangelist. Well, the man who led him to the Lord was a guy called Edward Kimball, and nobody's heard of him. Have you ever heard of Mordecai Ham? He was the preacher the evening Billy Graham got saved. Have you heard of him? I'm sure you've heard of Nicky Cruz. But it took a Dave Wilkinson to go from his nice middle America, upper middle America situation to the streets of New York to take the gospel to him. We don't know who we're sowing our seed to. It could be the next Billy Graham, the next Reinhard Bonnke. At this point of our story, when I say story, I'm not talking fiction. At this story here, Ananias was just another name. He was just another believer at this point who was living in first century Damascus. The Bible doesn't tell us how he came to faith. Maybe he came to faith through the ministry of Jesus. We don't know. Maybe he came to faith when the 72 disciples were sent out. We don't know. Maybe he was there at Pentecost. We don't know. But what we do know is that he's come to faith. And he is fellowshipping with the believers in Damascus, which is about 150 miles away from Jerusalem, I think. I think if you were walking, it would probably take about 2 weeks, about 4 weeks for me. 2 weeks on the electric train. What we know is that he knows Jesus. We also, we know he's a man of prayer. Did you see that in the reading? If he wasn't a man of prayer, he wouldn't say, "Here I am, Lord." How would he know the voice of God? He recognized it because he's familiar with it. People say, "I'm not sure if that's the Lord." Well, you need to spend more time in prayer and you'll know it's the Lord. We need to be really familiar with the voice, because there's lots of other voices speaking in. Well, there is in my head. You know? There's not a shortage of people and different things wanting to speak in and tell us what we should and shouldn't be doing. And we quite often give them more consideration than what we do the Word of God. We know he's a believer. It's obvious that he's grown in his walk with Jesus. It's grown to the point where he's recognized and respected as a trusted leader in that Damascus church. Together with the other Christians there in that city, they were familiar. They had heard of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. They'd also heard as well about the Holy Spirit coming. Yeah? When the Holy Spirit's poured out. That would have traveled. Good news travels well. Bad news travels. That is persecution. Listen, the church didn't really grow. It grew, but it didn't really grow until it was scattered. Yeah? We like to sing Kumbaya on in church. We're Baptists, we don't sing Kumbaya on, do we? But we sing something similar. You know, we like, you know, bind us together. But sometimes we get bound so much together that there's no room for new people to come in, especially the lost. They'd hear the good news about the Holy Spirit being poured out, and it would have touched them. And it would have touched their fellowship. And now they're hearing about the persecution that's taking place 150 miles away. It's reasonable to imagine that, it's reasonable to imagine that Ananias and the other believers were terrified. You know, there may have been somebody, I'm waiting for that Saul and his cohorts to come. We'll sort them out. Well, they probably weren't saved. It's okay to understand the extent of what's coming our way, the terror, etc., that can come. We've got friends in the Ukraine, and five of them were in a car at the beginning of the war, five pastors. And they were set, their car was set fire. They were surrounded by some soldiers. They were surrounded. And the car was set fire and they were burnt alive. And when they were dead then, they were shot. They've got revival. In the church there is revival. There's an amazing move of God. Their families, I am sure, were devastated by the loss of their husbands, their fathers, their grandfathers. But when you process that, it's them. What, God, where are you in this? And they pressed into God. And they are seeing literally, I will get a video this evening, sometime this evening, probably by 11 o'clock. Sometimes during our morning service, I get a video from the church there. And you're seeing people responding to the gospel. It's not something that we're saying God torture us. I'm not saying that. It's reasonable for them to be terrified about what's coming their way. They're awaiting Saul and his cohort. They knew their lives were at great risk for the sake of Christ and his message. There's a different our lives being at risk because of our own stupidity. You know? But for some, martyrdom's a gift. It's not necessarily one I'm pursuing. I'm not. What should it be called for? I know that God's grace is sufficient. I know those men who died. They would not have wanted to have died. They awaited Saul's arrival with great dread. Can you imagine the initial reaction when God directs Ananias to go to Saul? He can't say, well, I'm not sure what you're saying, God. Could it be any clearer? Name of the street. I'm not sure where you want me to go. Street name. Well, I'm not sure which house. He tells the household name. He says, and inside the house, there's somebody called Saul. So I know who I'm going to see. And this Saul guy, Ananias, he's praying. And he's had a vision. And in his vision, he's seeing somebody called Ananias is coming to lay hands on him. That's good, isn't it? Come on, you've got to have a bit, you know, once you get over the fear, you've got to have a bit of confidence. You've got to have a bit of confidence. You know, knocking on the door. Can I just say, nothing wrong with being, you know, scared or, you know, terrified. I know I'm in the right streets. What's this household called? I bet you haven't got somebody called Saul here, have you? Yep, 3 out of 3. Let's go. It's got to inspire confidence. And you can be confident in God and still be nervous. I quite often, when I'm out with teams and everything, if I don't have a certain measure of nervousness, I don't speak. I ask somebody else on the team to get up and do a prophetic dance or do something until I get sufficiently nervous, because I don't want to be able to do it in my own strength. So I felt sufficiently nervous this morning. Can you imagine that initial reaction from him? Well, we don't have to imagine it, because we can read it in verse 13 and 14, and it says something like this. This is Ananias. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he now has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Come on, God, that's a good reason for me not to go, surely. Come on. Have you not heard this? He's almost correcting God. Have you ever done that? Lend me your hand. Have you ever sort of tried to make sure that God's... Are you sure you know what you're doing here, God? Are you sure about that? I remember when we were handing over Frontline Church and God spoke to us what we were to do next. And everybody thought we were mad anyway. The crazy things people... When we handed over Frontline, people were saying things like, has something gone wrong? Have you fallen out? Like, nope. Are you sick? Don't think so. You haven't fallen into sin, have you? I'm like, what? As I'm about to. About to give you a smack. It was hard for people to understand that God said, move, go. But I wasn't seeking their approval. These were my friends. I was just seeking to be obedient. Couldn't argue with it because God said it. As we read about Ananias, we see his anxiety, his natural anxiety, and we see his natural fear. He's not yet got to that place of unwavering trust. Have you got there yet? Write a book. I really need your help. You know, there are certain things. I'm good. Me and you, we're great in crisis. Get a crisis, invite us in, we're fab. In times of peace and everything going well. Well, I bought a dog. I went looking for some. Some people are better, you know, in crisis. You know, helping people in crisis, not causing it. That's not a gift. But not from God. But, you know, as we grow, God wants us to walk in unwavering trust. I'm sure I would have been probably worse than Ananias with all my questions. God, read scripture. He can cope with people asking questions. Jesus, the whole, if you're into, discipleship, that's how the whole rabbi movement works, on journeying with people, walking, talking, and asking lots of questions. Questions are encouraged. Can you just imagine he's saying, God, Saul, he's dangerous. As if God didn't know. Over the years, I've spoke to lots of people who have really felt a call to work overseas. And as we've been talking, Dave told me we're called to work overseas. And as I'm talking to you don't have to prove it to me. But some of the things they've said to me is, we've had to say to God, God, don't you know that nation's close to Christianity? God, don't you know that they persecute Christians? God, don't you know that it's dangerous for me and my family to go there? That's why God's sending you. Because he knows your heart. And for you and me, it mightn't be that God is sending us to a different nation. It's just that God is sending us to people. People who are in need of him. In verse 15 and 16, it says, go. Go to this challenging situation. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. God knew exactly what Saul had done. And he knew what Saul would do after he encountered the Holy Spirit. Just think, if Ananias hadn't been obedient, Saul, whose name Paul, is the writer of most of the New Testament, is one of the foremost apostles, one of the most influential men of his time. Just after this, we don't hear of Ananias again. After he's done his obedient thing, we don't hear. He's removed from the situation. And you know, God is just simply asking us to be obedient. He's not asking us to do anything in our own strength. It says Saul stayed with those believers in Damascus a few days. And then over the next months and years, we see God do a wonderful work of grace. So I'm looking for Johnny. You know, people are scared of him. He comes with a reputation. And people who know him are scared of him, just like Saul. And I believe, and I see already, a work of God's grace in him. He's not looking to be a celebrity. He's just he talks about being thankful. As I was sat in his restaurant talking to this church leader, he gets a text from his daughter who's in Albania, and she's in a bit of she's missed a flight, and something's happening with the flight. And he just says, this is my daughter, I've got to get her out, I've got to get her on this flight, I've got to get her home. So I said, what do you want us to do? He said, pray. I'm a good man. Good man. He didn't say, well, we've got to be realistic. If she's gone on this flight, when's the next flight? And this church leader is looking at me as like, you know? Sometimes we just complicate it. So we prayed in the middle of his restaurant. And we prayed. We stand up. It's his restaurant. And we had to hold hands. And we prayed aloud. Well, he did. It's his restaurant, so I followed. Honestly, no sooner had we prayed, she's like, I've got through the gates, I've got through security, I've got through the boarding area. See, prayer works, or a skepticism filling our hearts and minds. His first port of call was prayer. not his last resort. It was his first port of call. I just want to land this now by saying these things. Listen, my friends, God isn't looking for the megastars. He's looking for the ordinary men and women to do supernatural things. Don't let things, please do not let things rob you of God, God's calling and God's act of service that he wants you to do. The same voice that spoke to Ananias is still speaking. God is still speaking. Don't listen to the lie that there's someone more capable than you, that there's somebody more confident, that there's somebody more qualified. Don't be robbed of being part of God's plan and seeing his kingdom extended. There is nothing like playing your part and seeing people come to faith. It might not be you shared with them or even led them to the Lord, but I was in that prayer meeting. And I prayed. We have a lady at the tab now, and about just before lockdown, and we had a 96-year-old lady, Joyce Love Joyce. Poshest person I've ever met. And she got really ill, and at 96, each morning, Monday to Friday, she'd open up her curtains, and she's really poorly, bless her. And as the mums are going into school, you know, primary school with the kids, she's standing and she's just praying for these mums. And after a couple of days of doing it, because she couldn't get to the prayer meeting, these women are walking past and they're putting two fingers up to her. And they're effing and jeffing. And then as these women had dropped their kids off, two of them come down that path and they're... Why are you looking at us, you old bleep bleep dee bleep dee bleep dee bleep dee bleep? And Joyce opens the door in this poshest accent and she goes, I was just praying that you'd know God's love today. And he said, can we come in? And Joyce probably died within 6 months of this happening, maybe a bit longer. But frequently each week, mums would come down her path. Joyce was a spinster all her life. And no children. And yet she mothered. I was there once when these ladies came. I just sat there, I was too scared to speak. Honestly, no, Joyce held court. And they wanted to hear from her. And she just told them about this Jesus that she encountered when she was 16. In private school. He's like, private school? No, not prison school. And she just shared the gospel with these ladies. She didn't allow sickness to rob her. I was with a man just last week. And he's in bed dying. And we were praying in his room. And I went outside and I was talking to one of the nurses, and this nurse was asking me questions. She said, oh, you said, I was talking to this man, I was saying, listen, you're just going to close your eyes. And next time you open your eyes, you're going to be in the arms of the one you love, the one that you live for. And this nurse says, can you just say that to me again? I just want to write it down. I'm the palliative care nurse. I want to say this to my patients. I'm like, you can only say if you know it to be true, lovely. I said, I'll come and say it for you, though. And she goes, I want to do this. And we had a little conversation. Did well there. Good seed sown there. But as we're having that conversation, the ladies in the next room said, were you just singing in that room? And we were praying. We were praying in the room. She says, it's like... it's coming through the walls. My husband, he's dying of this terrible disease and it's horrible. And she said, you're praying and it's coming through the walls. It's changed the atmosphere in the room. So I thought, let's have a go. Let's go and pray for him. Please, listen, I am not the most boldest person. I'm quite shy. Honestly, that's not funny. It's true. I'm not asking you to force anything. Just go with the prompting. As you feel in prompting, say, God, use me. Just say what Ananias said. Here I am. and he'll use you and you'll be fulfilled. Amen.